The Luthers are just a great blessing to me. Take your Bible this morning, if you have it, and turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27 in the Scripture. I'm so thankful to be here today. What a privilege, what a blessing to be in church on the Lord's Day. But not just the Lord's Day, but Resurrection Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday, and don't let anybody tell you it's anything other than that. And thank God for the privilege to celebrate and to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People want to rename and co-opt this day, but I want you to know it is Resurrection Sunday, and it will always be. And those that want to co-opt it and make it something perverted and wicked, we just let them fall into the dustbin of history. They will make no difference when they're dead. But Jesus is alive and well. And that's why we celebrate. I was telling the teens in teen Sunday school that we don't just celebrate this on this day, one day a year. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single Sunday. And truly, a believer celebrates it every single day. And so, praise God. This is just, we're about two-thirds, I think, of the way around the world today where people all around the globe have gotten up just like you've gotten up. And they have gotten dressed, and they've gotten fed, and they've gotten off to church, and millions upon hundreds of millions, and even billions of people have been praising and magnifying and lauding the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And praise God, we get to be a part of that. Matthew chapter 27, before we get into our text today, I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone... If you have a secret, is there anyone that you can tell that secret to? I don't want you to say it out loud. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But is there anybody that you can tell that secret to? Anyone that you're thinking of right now, you say, yep, I can trust her. I can trust him. They'll keep my secret. They'll help me through that difficulty. They'll keep confidence. I can tell them, and they will not divulge my secret. All right, now I want to ask you this question. Is there anyone that you cannot tell your secret to? Now, we all have secrets. We all have things we either don't want known, or we for one reason or another want to keep it under wraps. Maybe it's relating to a surprise or a future present. Maybe it's something that we just want to keep within the family. Maybe it's just something that we're a bit embarrassed about, or whatever the case may be. And we all need somebody that we can tell a secret to, and we can keep that confidence. I hope you're one that came to mind when I asked, is there someone that you can tell a secret? I hope that someone thought of you. I hope that someone thinks of me. I want to be able to keep a secret and keep it tight and keep it under wraps. I don't want my lips being known as the voice of America. I don't want that. I hope you weren't the person that came to mind when I asked, is there someone you can't tell? Now, sometimes little kids, they just blurt it out. They hear it and they blurt it out. And that's kind of understandable. But when you're an adult and you're a teenager, you're growing to the place where you better learn how to keep a confidence. That's a very important character quality. Well, the people today did a really poor job at keeping a secret. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, the world's worst kept secret. Father, speak to us, I pray, in this morning hour. Thank you for what you've already done in ministering to our hearts and speaking to us through the songs. Thank you that you have given us Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you are the living Savior, wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and our Savior. And thank you that you're alive, that we can't find any DNA in a tomb somewhere because you only need to borrow a sepulcher for a few days. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive. And thank you that you bore our sins on the cross and shed your blood for our sins to be washed away. And thank you that you proved that you were every bit God and that your word is true by rising from the dead. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 62, "Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now, here Jesus has been crucified. His blood has been shed for the sins of the whole world. He has died a cruel and bloody death unlike any man ever died before. The scripture says his visage was marred more than any man. The Bible says that when he died, he shed his blood and cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I mentioned in the teen class that this is the only time in Jesus' life that he was on this earth where he referred to God as God. All the other times he referred to him as Father. But at this juncture, he became his judge. And he cried, "My God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me?" All the sins of the world were placed on the back of Jesus Christ. All the sins of humanity, all the sins of you that you have ever committed, and all the sins that I have ever committed were placed on the back of Jesus. That's staggering to think of one person. That's stunning to think of one row. That's staggering to think of an entire auditorium. But to think of the whole world, all of their sins at one time placed upon his back, how could we describe that? It would be like taking the purest water and setting it right out here in the parking lot and then coming with every garbage truck from Hendersonville and Fletcher and Asheville and dumping it on that pure glass of water. It's staggering to think about the imagination, but even that doesn't describe it. It begs description. Jesus Christ died, and the noonday sun turned to midnight blackness, and for 3 hours he hung and bled and died. Then the earth began to quake, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to bottom, and the graves gave up the dead saints that were in them, and they came and visited their family. And all of this is taking place there at the foot of the cross. The centurion cried, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the soldiers that were standing near with his watch were crying out the same. And ladies and gentlemen, now Jesus Christ is dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and buried him in Joseph's tomb. And then the scripture says they buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and led him there. And now on the third day, early in the morning, the disciples of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the ladies, came to anoint his body. But before they did, the Bible says that these Pharisees and scribes came to Pilate and said, "Please command a watch so that they won't come steal away his body and then claim that he rose from the dead." Now you remember this little maxim and don't ever forget it. The accuser is what he accuses of. The accuser is what he accuses of. They accused him of being a deceiver. They themselves were deceivers. One of Hitler's henchmen said the very thing. He said, "Accuse your enemy of what you yourself are guilty of." Why? It deflects. It turns attention away from you. They're calling Jesus a deceiver. They're saying there's going to be a sinister plot. There's going to be some kind of conspiracy, a big cover-up, and they're going to claim that he rose from the dead. You know what Pilate did? At this point, Pilate is done with the Pharisees. At the trial, he saw the witnesses that couldn't agree. At the trial, he asked, "What evil hath he done?" They couldn't answer that question because he had done no evil. At the trial, Pilate questioned him like a governor or a Supreme Court justice would. At the trial, he couldn't find any fault with Jesus. Finally, they got two witnesses to falsely accuse Jesus of claiming that he would tear down the temple and build it in 3 days when they totally took his words out of context. They had nothing. And Pilate finally, at a last-ditch effort, said, "Wow, what I'll do is I'll pardon Jesus and let Barabbas be crucified, but I'll let Jesus go." And so with that brilliant plan, he brought it before the Pharisees and the Jews and the mob. And he said, "It's typical that I would release a prisoner. Why not release Jesus and let Barabbas be crucified?" He said, "Which one should I release?" They said, "Release Barabbas." He said, "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" They said, "Crucify him," and stirred up the mob to cry even louder. And Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" They wouldn't have it. This is what they said. They said, "If you don't crucify him, we'll tell him you're no friend of Rome." So Pilate found himself between a rock and a hard place politically. So he took for a moment the basin of blood. He began to wash his hands. And he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." And he sent Jesus to be scourged. Such a horrible thing to cry your innocence while Jesus is about to shed his blood. Jesus is going to be bloodied from his neck down to his knees on his back with a cat of nine tails. One of the cruelest forms of punishment. Not under Jewish scourging, 40 stripes save one. But under Roman scourging, he is going to be beaten until his back is nothing but hanging threads of flesh and bloodied so that he could be beyond recognition. Now the scripture says in Matthew chapter 27, the Pharisees come and they say to Jesus, or they say to Pilate, "Please set a watch." You know what else they'd said? They said, "Please, when you go and send him to be crucified, change the superscription over top that says, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews,' and make it read, 'He said he was the King of the Jews.'" And at that moment, we have a little glimpse into Pilate's frustration. And he said, "What I have written, I have written." He was done with their shenanigans. He was done with their dishonesty. He was done with it all. Well, after Jesus dies, here they get a midnight knock at the door, Pilate does, and it's the Pharisees again. And he said, "What is it now?" And they said, "Please command a watch, So that nobody can come steal him. That deceiver said he would rise again, and we don't want his disciples to steal his body and claim that he rose." You know what Pilate said? "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." You know what you have? You have four simple truths that I want to present to you this morning to divulge to us the world's worst kept secret. Number one, you have a half-hearted commission. I don't think Pilate was convinced they could make it sure. I don't know that Pilate necessarily was believing that Jesus would rise from the dead. I don't know if Pilate was thinking maybe his disciples would be successful at stealing his body away. But Pilate had been in the presence of the God of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, and he knew this was unlike any other criminal he had ever dealt with before. He knew this crucifixion and trial was unlike anything he had ever seen before. His wife had whispered in his ear and said, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for today I've been troubled of him in my dreams." And so here the Bible says that he cried to the Pharisees and said, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went, they sealed the tomb, and they set the watch. I want you to notice, number one, there was a half-hearted commission. Pilate's heart wasn't in it. This wasn't Pilate's idea. It was the Pharisees. But then notice what the scripture says in Matthew 28 and verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now this is the third day. It is the beginning or the morning of the third day. Verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I want you to notice number two, not only was there a half-hearted commission, but number two, I want you to notice the helpless conquerors. Here are these Roman soldiers, trained in the art of war, trained to kill and to defend. Here are these Roman soldiers at their zenith of physical power. And they are set to keep away anyone from the outside trying to steal the body of Jesus. But you know, the problem was they were looking the wrong way. They were guarding in the wrong direction. What they should have done is turn their back towards the world and their face toward the sepulcher and try to keep Jesus out. Now, it wouldn't have done much good, or keep Jesus from coming out. It wouldn't have done much good, but that's the direction they should have been turning. And furthermore, they should have been looking up. They were taken completely by surprise because all of a sudden out of heaven comes the angel. His face is like lightning. His garments white as snow. The earth underneath the guards begins to shake and tremble. And the angel rolls back the stone from the door of the sepulcher. By the way, he didn't do it to let Jesus out. He just did it so that everybody could see Jesus was already gone. And the scripture says that the soldiers, the keepers, did shake and became as dead men. They went unconscious. Maybe they went in a frozen posture with their eyes wide open. Whatever the case, they looked ridiculous. They didn't look like soldiers of the Roman Empire. They didn't look like soldiers of a Roman guard. They didn't look like men. They didn't look like man's men. They didn't look like they really were that mighty. And by the way, anybody that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ looks as ridiculous as they do. Anybody that rejects Jesus as the Son of God looks as ridiculous as they do. And you mark my words, not only are you looking ridiculous now, but someday when you stand before King Jesus at the great white throne and bow your knee and confess Him as Lord, it'll be too late and you'll be looking just as ridiculous then, with your name not written in the book of life. And when you're cast into the lake of fire, you'll look just as ridiculous then, and you'll wish you had listened from the little blonde-headed midget from Shelby, North Carolina, when he was pacing back and forth across the platform. And you'll wish on Resurrection Day of 2024, you will have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. These half-dead, unconscious Roman guards are falling down as dead men, and they're quaking like a leaf in the fall. Why? Because they've just come in contact with a heavenly guest, and they've just come in contact with an angel, and they are about to show themselves to be the fools that they are, trying to keep a dead man named Jesus Christ from rising from the dead, trying to fulfill the wicked, deceptive plan of the Pharisees, trying to obey the orders of Pilate. They should have listened to Pilate's uncertainty in the first place. They're helpless conquerors, helpless conquerors. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. Now Jesus appears before Mary and the other ladies that were coming to anoint His body, and they reveal Him. He reveals Himself to them. But in Matthew 28 and verse 11, it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, here are these dead men, or they look like dead men. They're unconscious, laying there frozen in total panic and fear. And when they all of a sudden come to and they wake up and they rub their eyes and they look around and they realize the stone's been rolled away and they think, wait, what happened? Did you see the angel? Yeah, I saw him. Don't bring him up again. And did you see his eyes and his face was like lightning? Yeah, and his raiment as white as snow. Well, who else was here? What happened? What was the ladies? Yeah, well, they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus, and they were asking among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Yeah, I remember that. And then the earth began to quake. You remember that? Yeah, they felt it. They saw it. They heard it. All of their senses were at play when this took place. And the Bible says some of them, look at what the text says, verse number 11, now when they were going, that is the witnesses and Mary and the other ladies to go tell the disciples, behold, some of the watch came into the city. You know what that tells me? Not all the guys wanted to be involved in this. Some of them walked away and said, I'm getting out of here. I'm done with earthquakes and angels and stones being rolled away. The women couldn't have rolled the stone away. I'm out of here. And they looked inside. Jesus was gone. They were there. Do you see what the Bible says at the end of Matthew chapter 27? It says they sealed the tomb. That's like a death certificate. That's like to absolutely verify he was truly dead. They sealed the tomb. His body had been wrapped by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and laid in the sepulcher. They sealed the sepulcher. That was an absolute verification. It was like a death certificate signed and stamped and verified. It's broken. The stone's rolled aside. They don't know what to do. They look inside, Jesus is gone. How did he get out? Well, the ladies couldn't have rolled the stone back. And what about the angel? And what about the earthquake? And what about the face like lightning? And what about the clothes like that were white as snow? What about that? Some of them said, I'm out of here. But some of them came and they told the Pharisees, because they didn't want to get in trouble. I mean, they're just on a common soldier's salary. They're not getting paid much in the first place, only 300 pence a year. And they come to the chief priest, and they told the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. What are we going to do about this? This is what happened. They said, well, we could probably keep a secret if we had a little extra money. And I can imagine what banter and what kind of dickering went on right there, can't you? The Pharisees said, go get a pouch of gold. Give them a pouch of gold. That's all? I don't think that's going to keep my mouth shut. Oh, get another pouch of gold. Get another pouch of gold. Wow, that's awfully light. Gold is kind of light these days. That's not real value. I don't think that's going to be able to do the trick. Can you imagine? This was these soldiers' golden opportunity. They probably went to Tahiti or the Bahamas after this. I mean, this was great. They probably took their whole family on a cruise. I mean, the whole neighborhood where they lived probably was wondering, how did these soldiers come into some money like this? What, they're dressing awful nice. They're driving a Cadillac Escalade. And look at those rims and look at those glow lights. What in the world happened to them? They got upgrades all going all over. Well, they got Chip and Joanna Gaines themselves coming in and doing an upgrade on their house. How'd they get all this money? And boy, can you imagine the dickering? I mean, any man in this room that's in a situation like that is thinking, cha-ching, right? Even the good men, they're thinking, I've got something that I know, and I'd like to keep this secret, but it's going to take a whole lot of gold for me to keep this secret. And so here they go, just about empty out their treasuries, the Pharisees did, and they gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So the very thing they accused Jesus of, they're perpetuating a lie. And the scripture says in this passage, in verse number 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So I'll keep my end of the bargain and secret. I won't tell anybody, especially if you throw another pouch on the scale. And you keep your end of the bargain and don't let anybody find out. And if the governor hears about it, do you think the governor even cares at this point? He was the one that in the first place gave a half-hearted commission and said, here's a watch, keep it, make it as sure as you can. And so here they have this secret. And then verse number 15 says, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Can you imagine what would happen if they went over to their mother-in-law's house after they got back from the cruise to the Bahamas? And their mother-in-law said, wow, you guys are either one real frugal, or you got a raise, or you've somehow sold a bunch of stuff on eBay. How'd you afford a trip to the Bahamas? Well, Mama, can you keep a secret? Now, when was Matthew written? 50 to 70 years after the fact? So for 5 decades, this was commonly reported. It's the world's worst kept secret. that the Jews and the Pharisees tried to suppress the story and the fact of his resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, and if his body was stolen, don't you think that would benefit the Jews and the Pharisees if they found it? Don't you suppose they'd be looking all around to find it? Don't you suppose the Romans would want to find it? So they could produce the body and quench the story. But they never found the body. Why? Because Jesus was in the body and the body was alive. That's why. Wow. I want you to notice this was a hopeless conspiracy. There was a hopeless conspiracy here. And it was from the soldiers to the Jewish leaders to the soldiers to the Jewish leaders. And you know, word still got out. Word got out. Can you keep a secret? How is it that you're driving a Cadillac Escalade now? I mean, your chariot's got some real nice rims on it and some glow lights, and we never seen any of that before. Well, I came into some money. Well, how'd you come into some money? Is there any left for me? Nope, there's no left for you. Well, how'd you? Can you keep a secret? And little by little and bit by bit, word got out that this whole thing was a sham, and the joke was on the Pharisees and on the scribes and on the Roman soldiers, and they're the ones with egg on their face, and they're the ones that looked as though they were utter and complete fools. And then you put that right next to the real story and the truth. The truth always wins over a lie. And what's the truth? Well, I'll tell you what the truth is. It is number four, a hope-filled conquest. Because the fact of the resurrection is the reason that Jesus Christ changed the whole world. And his disciples went all over. Look here, you would never get the same exact story from all the disciples. You would never be able to get 11 men to tell the exact same story if it was a lie. You'd never be able to get them to do that. You'd never get 11 men to hold this secret if it were false all the way to their death, their martyrdom. All the disciples were martyred. If this was a lie, you wouldn't die for a lie. You wouldn't spread the gospel to India like Thomas did, and to Africa like Matthew did, and to Asia like Paul did, and to Rome like Paul did, and like Luke did, to Greece. You wouldn't do that for a lie. You see, Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead. And you know what they tell us about a good preacher or a good speaker or a good communicator? They tell you what they're going to say, they say it, and then they tell you what they said. That's a mark of a good communicator. And do you know Jesus did that? He told them he would rise again. He rose again, and then he told them that he rose again. You say, where? Matthew 20:19. He said, they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Mark 10:34. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Luke 18:33. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And then he did it. Matthew 28:5-6. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Mark 16:6. The angel said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Luke 24:5-6. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? And in John 20 and verse number 7 and 8, the Bible says that they came and beheld, Peter did, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple into the sepulcher, came first into the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. You see, Jesus told us that he would rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. And then he told them that he had risen from the dead. Luke 24, the Bible says in verse number 6 and 7, the angel reminded them of the scripture that said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. In John 20, the Bible, John 11:25-26, Jesus looked at Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so I want to ask you a question. John believed. The two on the road to Emmaus believed. Mary Magdalene believed. Peter believed. The disciples believed. The 500 that saw Jesus ascend up into heaven believed that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Have you believed? Have you believed? Has there been a point in time when you have, with your mouth, confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and with your heart, believed that God raised him from the dead? You see, I want to say, there's no salvation outside of that. It all boils down to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of that. Years ago in Alabama, I was preaching, and a man named Bob Burke, who had been a prisoner of war in World War II, came to me on Wednesday night, and he said, Brother Smith, he said, I'm burdened for my brother Emery. He's in his 80s, and he's lost, and he's going to go to hell, and I don't want to see him go to hell. I said, well, I'd like to talk to him. He said, I'd like you to talk to him. He said, I'll pick you up tomorrow. I said, okay. So Thursday, Bob came by, picked me up. We went over to Emery's house. It was a beautiful southern house there in Alabama. We pulled up to the front steps. His wife met us at the door, offered us some sweet tea. We sat down and began to talk. Emery was as kind a man as I've ever met. And we began to talk, talked about the weather, talked about the day. And we'd been there about 5 minutes. And Bob said, now, Emery, we didn't come here to talk about the weather. And he said, we didn't come here to sip sweet tea. He said, you're lost and going to hell, and I don't want you to go to hell, and I brought him here to tell you how you could go to heaven. I thought, well, it's all over now. This guy's never going to listen to a thing I have to say. You know what Emery did? He said, well, I really appreciate that. He said, what do you have to say? You had to relocate my jaw. I couldn't believe it. So I began to give him the gospel, and I gave him the gospel for about 2 or 3 hours. He had lots of questions. I said, Emery, can we come back tomorrow? He said, you can. We went back the next day. 2 hours into giving him the gospel, he was listening. He was listening with every word. And I said, Emery, are you ready to be saved? He said, I think I am. I said, right now, will you bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to save you and confess him as your Lord and tell him that you believe he died and bodily rose from the grave? You know what he did? He looked up at me and said, now, why did you have to go and use that word bodily? I said, because that's what he did. I said, he didn't just rise in spirit, and his ideas didn't just rise, and he didn't swoon in the coolness of the tomb. I said, he was literally dead, and he literally bodily rose. He said, I can't accept that. I said, can we come back tomorrow? He said, yes. Next day, I took the pastor, and 3 hours into that, he bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ, who died and bodily rose from the dead. Hey, Emery believed on Jesus and is in heaven now. Will you believe on him? Now this, and I'm through. I tell people you've got to have 3 things if you're going to be saved. You say, what are they? Number one, you have to have a heart. You have a heart? A heart that can believe. Number two, you have to be a sinner. Are you a sinner? Now don't say my wife is a sinner. Don't say my brother's a sinner. You've got to look in the mirror and say, I'm a guilty sinner. You got to be a sinner. You got to have a heart. Number three, you got to have a mouth. Do you have a mouth? You say, last time I checked. All right, watch. If you will admit that you're a sinner, according to Romans 10:9, and with your heart believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and with your mouth confess Jesus as your only Lord and Savior. That means you're calling upon him and wanting him alone to be the one that pays for your sin, because he alone paid for your sin. You'll be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this worst kept secret, here we are 2,000 years later and thousands of miles away, and we're talking about it. They couldn't keep a lid on it, because you can't keep a lid on the truth. Jesus died.